Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you are new or visiting, I know Jamie already welcomed you. I want to welcome you as well. And you're hearing, I said, turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and you might think, you know, okay, we're like in the middle of this book, and that's true. This is a study that we've been doing since January in the book of Ephesians, but so you don't feel like you're coming in the middle of a movie. I'm going to kind of catch you up today, and this is actually a perfect time to come into this study, because what we're going to look at today is sort of a transition into chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians has been divided in this way. It's divided, the first three chapters, we could say, are we sit, and we're looking at and learning about who we are in Christ. The chapter 4 through chapter 6, verse 9 is about the walk of the believer. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through the end of the chapter is about the warfare of the believer. Others have divided it in this way. Chapters 1 through 3 are all about the wealth of the believer, because it's all about who we are in Christ. It's very theological. It's very doctrinal. And then chapter 4 begins the whole section on our walk, how we walk with Christ. And then chapter 6, verse 10 finishes up on the idea of our warfare, our battling, and the warfare that we're in, and how we can be victorious. And so we have done chapters 1 through 3. We're going to finish that today. But what Paul does at the very end of chapter 3 is he prays a prayer, and in this prayer sort of sums up everything that he's been talking about in chapters 1 through 3. And it's really a prayer, and I actually titled the message this today, that he wants the Ephesians and us, that our theology, what God says about us and our identity, about who we are in Christ, would really become our reality. And so that's the prayer that we're going to look at today. So before we begin, why don't we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word, and I just thank you for everybody that's here today. And Lord, we just count it a privilege to gather together here in your name and to study your word. And we believe that it has the power to absolutely transform our lives. And God, I pray today that as we look at this prayer, that you might use it to instruct us and encourage us, and to help us see really your heart for each one of us. And so we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bruce MacGyver was laying in a hospital bed on the eve of his open heart surgery when he asked his cardiologist, Dr. Bruce Johnson, or Dr. Dudley Johnson, can you fix my heart? Now, Dudley Johnson was known as an excellent cardiologist, but also he was known as a man of few words. He was known for getting right to the point, and so when Bruce asked him that question, can you fix my heart, Dr. Johnson answered, sure, and walked away. That was his response. Well, after the 12-hour surgery, again, MacGyver asked his doctor, in light of the blocked arteries you bypassed, how much more blood supply will I have now? And again, Dr. Johnson gave a quick reply, all you'll ever need. That was his reply. Well, as finally as Bruce was getting ready to be discharged, his wife had a question for the doctor. She asked him, how will surgery affect my husband's future quality of life? And Dr. Johnson paused this time for a few seconds, and then he responded and said, Miss MacGyver, I fixed your husband's heart. His quality of life is up to him. You know, that's really a true statement, and it really relates to who we are in Jesus, because Jesus has fixed our heart. In fact, the Bible says that he has given us a new heart, that we come to Christ. That's part of the new covenant, that he has given us a new heart, and he's given us a new identity, and that's all about, you know, the wealth of who we are in Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians in chapters 1 through 3, that has been a major focus of these first three chapters. Paul has been talking about who we are in Jesus, how blessed we are, what he has done for us, what it means for us that we have been taken out of our sin and placed into Jesus. And these are some of the things that we've looked at over these last several weeks, that in Christ, I am a saint. That means that I am set apart for God and from this world. That in Christ, I am blessed. That all of the resources of Christ are now available to me as his follower. I am chosen before the foundation of the world. We learned that in Christ, God looks at us and says that we are holy, that we are, in other words, declared righteous because of Christ. That's how God sees us. That in Christ, I am blameless, that my guilt has been removed, that in Christ, I am adopted and accepted into the family of God. That in Christ, I am redeemed and I have been forgiven. That in Christ, I am safe in the plan of God. That in Christ, I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. And I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And then we looked at in our last study before Easter that in Christ, this is part of the mystery that has been hidden, but now has been revealed, that you and I, Jew and Gentile alike, are brought together in Jesus to form one new humanity in Christ. But here's the thing. Knowing these truths is only part of the process. Our quality of life, you see, changes drastically when these truths, these great theological truths that we have been drilling down into week after week after week, our quality of life changes when these things become not just our theology, but the reality of our lives. And so as we close out this section here in chapter 3, Paul prays for the believers here in Ephesus, and really for every believer in Jesus Christ after, that very thing, that their theology would become a reality, that the things that he has been sharing with them about who they are in Christ, that they would actually experience in their day-to-day lives. Now, one of the things I love about the scriptures that are laid out for us in the Bible is that they're inspired. You know, we're told that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed, or we could actually say that God told the men who wrote the books of the Bible what to write and what to say, that it was actually them communicating his heart. And God had Paul write this prayer down for our consumption and for our gleaning. And what it does is it really gives us a glimpse of God's heart for us. You see, this isn't just Paul praying for the believers in Ephesus, but it really reveals God's heart for all believers at all times and everywhere in the world. So let's begin in verse 14, looking at this prayer. Paul says, "For this reason," now that's a statement summing up everything that he's been talking about for three chapters, about our identity in Christ. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Now, before we get into the details of this prayer, I want you to notice the posture that Paul uses in his prayer. Paul says here in verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees. Now, that might not get your attention at first, especially if kneeling in prayer is part of your regular discipline as a Christian. But I want you to know that wasn't customary in the Jewish culture. They didn't kneel when they prayed. They would stand. In fact, it's the same today. If you go to Israel or if you see pictures of Jewish people there at the Wailing Wall, what are they doing? They're standing and they're actually rocking back and forth as they are praying. And when we were in Israel last year, I asked our guide, why do they rock? I thought it would be some, you know, great spiritual significance. And he said, it's for balance. It's just so, I mean, it was simply it. It was like, you know, think about it. You're standing, you know, this stiff for a really long time. I mean, you get tired, so they rock, and it's for, you know, their balance when they pray. I thought, okay, that makes perfect sense, you know? But that's what they would do, is they would stand. A Jewish person would only kneel if there was something really, really extraordinary that was happening, or if there was great anguish that was the reason for their prayer. And we see this in the Old Testament, where Solomon, at the dedication of the temple, this great event where after years and years and years, the temple was finally this place where people could come and meet with God. It was finally done, and they were going to dedicate it, that Solomon, the king, he kneels before all the people at this great extraordinary event. We also see this in the life of Jesus, that Jesus, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the eve before he's going to the cross, and his heart is just really broken, and his heart is just full of anguish as he's praying, Father, let this cup pass from me, as he's thinking about the cross and everything that it entails, especially that he would be separated from his Father for the first time in his whole existence, from before eternity, that the Father and Son would be separated, as the Son would take upon him all the sin of the world, all the shame, that Jesus was praying with great anguish, that the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood, and he was kneeling because it was just a great time of anguish. So the fact that Paul says here, I bow my knee, tells us that this was something that was really, really important to him. That this prayer was something that really was stirring from the depths of his heart, that it was as if he was saying, I throw myself before the Father, and I really, really want you guys to get this. I'm kneeling because of just the passion that is in my heart for all of you. I also think it's worth noting that he prays to God and he addresses him the way that Jesus said that we should, as Father. Not as the 911 operator that we run to, you know, only when we have a crisis. Or not as the landlord of the planet that, you know, we come to make a deposit or to make a payment. But he is speaking to him as Father, because that intimacy and that access. And that's how Jesus said that we are to address God, is our Father who is in heaven. And I just love that. I don't know about you. That God says, hey, come to me as Father. That the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is in our heart. And he's crying out, Abba, Father. He's crying out, Daddy. And that's the intimacy, that the heart that God really wants us to have. So with that as a backdrop, let's jump into and consider this prayer. It's a fourfold prayer. There's four aspects to it. And these four aspects are really, these four requests are kind of interconnected and build upon each other. Number one, we see that he prays. It's a prayer to be strengthened in the inner man. Notice verse 16 again. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man, that's where the Holy Spirit does the work that only he can do. The inner man is really at the very center of who you are as a person. You know, the Bible, we spend so much time, you know, focusing on oftentimes our outward appearance, the outward man, because that's what people tend to see. But it's interesting because Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, therefore do not lose heart, even though your outward man is perishing. And a lot of us, we understand that. We feel that, yeah, this outward man, this tent, it's perishing. But he said, but the inward man, this is the great news, is being renewed day by day. The inward man, the inner man, that's where the Holy Spirit is working. That's the transformation that is happening in our lives and in our hearts, that he's seeking to make us more like Jesus. And Paul is praying that they would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And I want you to notice both the source of this strengthening and the scope of this strengthening. The source is that the work is done through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings the strengthening, that provides the power, that does that work inside of us. But notice the scope. I love the language that it's according to the riches of his glory. Now, friends, you know what that means? That's a never-ending supply. Think of it this way. If you were going into ministry, or you were going into business, a business venture, and you were looking for a partner, and you approached me and said, hey, Pastor Rob, I'm starting this ministry, or I'm starting this business thing, and I'd love for you to partner with me. Would you pray about, you know, partnering with me? And I respond in this way, yeah, great, man, I would love to do that. I would love to partner. I'm excited about, you know, what God's put on your heart. That wouldn't be that exciting for you, and here's why. I'd be good for about $100 a month. That would be my contribution. That would be according to my riches, you know, that I could contribute about $100 a month and some encouragement and a few phone calls throughout the year. That wouldn't be a whole lot to get excited about, all right? But on the other hand, let's say that Dan Cathy, who's Dan Cathy? Dan Cathy is the CEO of Chick-fil-A. And that whole Cathy family are really, really strong believers in Jesus Christ. His dad, Truett, started the company. And this is what they lay out, still on their website. This is our goal, that their goal for their company is to glorify God by being a faithful steward of all that is entrusted to us. Isn't that awesome? That's why you should eat at Chick-fil-A. I mean, their whole goal is, man, we want to glorify God in what we do. Now, here's the cool thing. Dan Cathy's net worth is $6.5 billion. So if he says, you know what? Yeah, I love this vision. I love what God's put on your heart. I want to get behind you and partner with you, and I'll do that according to my riches. That's something to get excited about, because that is a great supply. Well, God is telling us, when Paul says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, we're talking there about infinite power. We're talking about the power of God that spoke the world into existence. That God just said, and it was. We're talking about the power to this very day that God still exercises in sustaining this world, in keeping the universe and all the planets and everything just flowing together. We're talking about the very same power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. Paul would write in Ephesians 1 verse 19 that same power is now alive in you through the Spirit of God. And this is what Paul is praying, is that we would be strengthened with power according to the resources of God that he has made available to us in Christ. Now, you know what the key is? To receiving and walking in and experiencing the Spirit's power in your life. You know what the key is? The key is expressing and understanding and realizing your need of it. It's really that simple. It's you and I coming to that place where we just recognize, God, I need you. Paul would write later on, we'll see it in some weeks, I'm not going to put a number on it, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's that Holy Spirit that energizes us. And what's really, really interesting is Paul makes that statement right before he starts talking to us about marriage life and family life. And I find the placement, I think it's really, important to pay attention to where the Holy Spirit places verses in the Bible. And I think that one he places right before that talk, because everything that he says to us as a husband and a wife really goes beyond our natural instincts. It's not your natural instincts, ladies, to want to submit to your husband. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis 3 that part of the curse would be that you would want to rule over your husband. It's not your natural instinct, guys, to live a life of self-sacrificing service where you put your wife's needs above your own. That's not natural. And so before Paul gets into any of that, he says, you know what? You need to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit because you need God's power to carry that out. And the key to experiencing the power of God in our lives is simply recognizing that we need it and expressing that and saying to God, Lord, help me. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I need you. But for some reason, for most of us, if not all of us, our natural instinctive nature is to want to live independently of God's help. That our natural instinctive nature is to want to say, I can do this on my own. I've got this figured out. I can do this. And it's only when we come to the end of ourselves that we cry out to God, Lord, I can't do this. Help me. And that's where he's been wanting to get us all along, because he wants us to live completely dependent upon him for everything. And I believe that that right there is a word for some of you in this room today. That you need today to cry out to God and say, God, I can't, but I know you can. Help me. So that he might be able to empower you with his Spirit and with this strength that is according to the riches of his glory. And so first of all, Paul prays here that we would be strengthened in the inner man. Now number two, he prays that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, at first glance, that can seem like a confusing prayer, because one might ask, well, wait. Doesn't Christ already live inside of my heart? I mean, isn't that what happens when I become a believer in Jesus, when I embrace what he did for me on the cross, that he comes to live in my heart? And the answer is yes. Absolutely. There are many, many scriptures that talk to us in the New Testament about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, that that's what happens when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, that they are indwelt with the very Spirit of Jesus that comes to live inside of their hearts. So why would Paul pray? Why would he say, I'm praying for you? This is part of my prayer, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. You're thinking, Paul, hasn't that already happened? Well, the key is in that word dwell. If you like to write in your Bible, I encourage you, circle that word and write next to it, say, be at home. Be at home in your hearts through faith. That's actually what that word dwell means. And I think all of us would agree that it's one thing to live somewhere, and it's an entirely different thing to be at home in that place. Maybe you visited a relative, or maybe you've been to somebody else's, house, and you were living there, you spent a week there, you spent a couple of nights there, but it wasn't like you were at home. It wasn't like you could kick off your shoes and just kind of, be how you are at home. Let me give you an example. When I was a kid growing up, one of the things that was free-flowing at the Salvato House, and this isn't going to surprise you, was ice cream. I mean, we as a family were always into ice cream. In fact, there was one time when a Carnation ice cream shop was closing down, and my dad went and he bought four of those great big 5-gallon containers and brought them home, because we had a whole nother freezer out in the garage that was full of, it had some meat and a whole bunch of ice cream. And so at our house, we had ice cream all the time. And when we would eat ice cream, we would eat ice cream in large, like, soup bowls, you know, big cereal bowls. And we would pile it on and, you know, we would eat it. When we had a root beer float, it was, you know, in a 16-ounce glass and a lot of vanilla ice cream inside of it. And that was just the way that we rolled at the Salvato house as it related to ice cream. Well, one day I was invited to go to my friend's house and spend the night. And we had dinner. And after dinner, they break out the ice cream. They're going to have ice cream. I think, this is awesome. This is great. But they pull out these little cocktail bowls, you know? Like the ones that you, like, you put a little fruit in or a little shrimp, you know, kind of a thing. And I'm like, oh, this is kind of interesting. But I'm making myself at home. So you know what I do is I take and I begin to pile the ice cream into that little bowl. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been to Handel's ice cream? Okay. The Handel's ice cream in Encinitas. This place is amazing. All homemade. They have one now in Carlsbad. You're going to want to go there today after in just a moment. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. My wife and I were there on Friday, and I want to show you a picture. This is a single scoop at Handel's, okay? That's a single scoop, okay? Isn't that amazing? You know? That's $4.95. For a single scoop of ice cream, a single cone at Handel's. But you're going to want to go there today, I think. But, well, that's what my little cocktail bowl looked like, okay? I mean, it was piled up. I was like, this is awesome, you know, creation. But my friend's dad, he got really mad at me, rebuked me, embarrassed me. And consequently, I never felt at home at their house ever again. In fact, I don't know if I ever spent the night at their house. Now, why did I, you know, pile it up? You can put that down now. Why did I pile that up? Because I was making myself at home. You know, I was just doing what I did at home. But, you know, he made me feel like, hey, that's not wrong or that's not right. You don't do that. Well, in the same way, Jesus is in all of our hearts. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But the question is he at home in your heart? Does he have access to every area of your heart, the home of your heart? Or are there rooms where the doors are closed? And the message is, Jesus, don't go in there, because I don't think you're going to like what you're going to see. Don't go in there because I don't think you're going to feel that comfortable with what you find. Are there areas of hurt in your heart that you just keep Jesus out of because you really don't want to have him work in that area of your life because you feel justified to feel hurt in that way? And so you kind of justify that and say, you know, you kind of keep him at arm's distance as it relates to that. Is there a place in your heart that where Jesus is just not allowed? Is he comfortable with the things that you're viewing on television or the movies that you're watching on Netflix or Amazon or at the theaters? Is he comfortable? That's the idea. That's what Paul's praying for here, that Christ would be at home in their hearts. You can put it this way. He's praying that we would choose to live lives that are completely yielded to Jesus. Any Dallas Cowboy fans in the room? A couple of you that are, the rest of you don't want to admit it. You know, the Dallas Cowboys, for you football fans, they've been called America's team. Not sure why, but growing up, I wasn't a big Dallas Cowboy fan. And part of the big reason was because they were always rivals. And there were several times they played in Super Bowls against my team, which was the Pittsburgh Steelers. My dad's from Pittsburgh, so I grew up as a Steeler fan for most of my childhood. But I have to say that there was a time during the 1970s where I really did admire their coach, Coach Tom Landry, legendary, and their quarterback, Roger Staubach. Both of them are legendary Hall of Fame players, and they were successful. Under Roger Staubach as the quarterback, the Cowboys did win two Super Bowls. But you know what was the key to those titles? The word submission. You see, Staubach admitted as a player that he often bristled against submission to his coach's leadership. And despite his respect for Landry as a genius in football strategy, Staubach wanted freedom. He wanted to run the team his way. He wanted to do things and run the offense the way that he thought that it should be run. He really kind of thought that he knew how to best run the Cowboys' offense. But Staubach finally came to the point where he realized that he needed to decide, would he rebel against his coach's authority, or would he get on board with the direction of his coach and the direction that he wanted to go? And he said this, I faced up to the issue of obedience. And he said this, and once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Lots and lots of victories. Well, the same thing can be true of you and I as believers in Jesus Christ. Victory and fulfillment and purpose are experienced when you and I allow Jesus to be the center of our lives. When we allow Jesus to be the focus, when we allow Jesus to be the coach and the captain, when we allow Jesus to be at home inside of our hearts, we experience the victory. It's really the doorway to opening up to us experiencing that power that comes through the Holy Spirit that's according to the riches of His glory. Well, the third thing that Paul prays for is what we could call the motivation for all of this. He prays, number three, that we might comprehend how immeasurably we are loved by Jesus. Notice the latter part of verse 17. He says, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now, Paul combines two metaphors here to express the same idea. In verse 17, he uses the word rooted, which comes from the world of agriculture, and it speaks of being firmly planted. And then he also uses the word grounded, which comes from the world of architecture, which speaks of the idea of being firmly established. So firmly planted and firmly established in Christ's love for them. This is what Paul is wanting them to understand. And so he prays that they would be able to comprehend. The idea is fully grasp what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And then he says in there in verse 19, and to know, and that word know, if you want to write next to it in your Bible, means by experience. To know by experience, to know not just in their heads, but to know in just the way that they live their lives, to know by experience the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Now you put those two ideas together and it almost seems contradictory. Paul's saying, I'm praying that you would comprehend this incredible love. I'm praying that you would know this love by experience, but at the same time, it's a love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, you're never going to fully understand it, but I'm praying it that you might experience it more and more in your life. And you know what? It was the love of Christ that really was the motivation for what Paul did. Paul would say, the love of Jesus compels me. It's the love of Jesus that moves me. And what he's talking about there, he wasn't talking about his love for Jesus, but he was talking about his understanding, his realization of Jesus' love for him. And think about it. Think about what that meant for Paul. I mean, Paul, before he was Paul, we talked about this at Easter, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was the number one enemy of Jesus and all of his followers. But instead of wiping him out, Jesus comes and he rescues him. He arrests him in a very awesome way on the road to Damascus. And he takes this guy who hated everything about Jesus and his followers. And he just pours his love upon him to the point where Paul's heart is just overwhelmed. It's hard to not read through the epistles and letters that Paul has written and not see how he is this incredible worshiper. Because he just loves to just tell us things about how incredible Jesus is. Because he was so in love with Jesus. He was so captured by Jesus' love for him. And Paul is praying that we would comprehend how much, how deep, how wide, how high, how long the love of Christ is for you and for me. And I ask you this question, when's the last time that you took some time to just pause and think about how much Jesus loves you? It was the great theologian Karl Barth who was asked once by a student in his seminary class, "Mr. Barth, in all the years that you have studied the Bible, what's the greatest truth that you have ever discovered?" And without even pausing, he said, "Oh, that's easy. Jesus loves me. This I know." And the student looked baffled. He's like, really? Like, out of all the great things that, I mean, that's elementary. We learn that song, you know, when we're in Sunday school. Jesus loves me. And Barth interrupted the student and he said, "No, it's not just the truth that Jesus loves me. That's the greatest thing. It's the this I know. That I really, really have grasped it. That I really, really understand it. That it baffles me, that it just, you know, gets my heart." I think some of you wrestle with the fact that, does Jesus really love me? Does he love me today? Listen, think about this. When you were at your worst, now for some of you, you think back to when you were at your worst, and that's a while ago. For others of you, maybe it was last week. I don't know, you know. But when you were at your worst, when you didn't even like you, Jesus loved you. Unconditionally, perfectly. When you were at your very, very worst, he loved you with an everlasting love. You see, his love doesn't fluctuate. If you had a bad week this week, he doesn't love you any less today. If your faith faltered this week, he doesn't love you any less. If you neglected an opportunity to share with somebody about Jesus, he doesn't love you any less. If you were lazy this week in your devotions and just didn't get in to the word, he doesn't love you any less. And it's so good for us. And I think one of the greatest things for us to do is to sit at the foot of the cross, picture ourselves up there in his place, and to realize that's how much he loved us. He left heaven. He came to this earth. He went to the cross. He took all of the pain, all of the punishment, all of the shame, all of the wrath of God that we deserved upon himself there on Calvary because he loved us. And at that very moment, knowing full well that you were going to come into this world and be a human being that would rebel against God and do your own thing, and yet he went to the cross anyway because he loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you despite all of your flaws, all of your quirks, all of the things that can make you difficult to be around at times. He loves you. You. Isn't that amazing? You know, have you ever gone ever met somebody? Maybe it was another guy or a gal, or maybe it was a couple, and you thought, man, I really like them. Maybe you said to your wife, you know, I really like them. It'd be fun to go and do something with them. And so you do. You go and you spend like a whole day with them, or maybe you even get brave enough, you go on vacation, you know, for a few days. But after a whole day or after a couple days, you're like saying to yourself, I need a break. Like, this person's kind of, I like them, but they're driving me crazy right now. You know, Jesus never feels that way about you. Never. He's never like, oh, there's Rob again. I'm going to hide, you know. He doesn't do that. We do that, but he doesn't do that. He loves you. And Paul is praying here for us to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. To him, the love of Jesus was a vast expanse in all directions. And he's taught us already in the book of Ephesians about Christ's love for us. That the love of Christ has breadth. For Paul has taught us that it's wide enough for the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That his love stretches out. And this is what we saw a few weeks ago. To Jew and Gentile alike. That no one, let me hear you say no one. No one is beyond the scope of his love. No one. He's taught us that the love of Christ has length. As Paul has shown us that it's as long as eternity, that it started, that you were chosen by God before the foundation of the world. He's taught us that the love of Christ has height. For Paul has taught us that it has raised believers to being seated with Christ now in the heavenly places, that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1 verse 3. And the love of Christ, he's taught us, has depth. For Paul has shown us how, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins and followers of this world and our flesh and the devil, that by his love he has now made us alive in Christ, and he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Paul is praying, I want you to comprehend that love. Because when you understand how deeply you are loved by Jesus, you know what happens? You become more loving yourself. You become more like him. You become more kind. You become more patient. You become more gracious when you understand how deeply you have been loved by Jesus. Well, Paul caps off this prayer with one last request. It's kind of the culmination of the first three. In verse 19, he prays that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is an interesting request that's hard to fully explain. Here's why. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Paul said this, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In other words, he's saying that in Jesus Christ and who he was, the whole fullness of who God is was inside of him. But then he says this, and you have been filled with him. You've been filled with Jesus. He's the fullness of the Godhead, and he fills your heart. You're full, not half filled with Christ, not a quarter. You're full of Christ. So what does it mean when he says that we would be filled with the fullness of God? Well, this is what's interesting about this request, is that these are four things that Paul's praying that we would experience that the believer already possesses. But Paul is praying, don't miss this. He's praying that we would experience these things in a fuller way. Think about it in this way. The Bible tells us that we already have the Spirit's power. But Paul is praying that we would experience it according to the riches of God's glory. The Bible tells us that we already have Christ living in our hearts. But Paul's praying that he would be at home there. But the Bible tells us that the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. But Paul is praying that we would comprehend exactly what that means to a greater dimension. And now he prays that Christ that we would be full. If we're full of Christ, but he prays that we would be filled with the fullness of God. What does that mean? And here's what I think it means. It's that our lives would be so full of Jesus that it would ruin us to everything and anything that this world has to offer. That our lives would be so full of Jesus that we would so understand who he is and who we are in him and how greatly we are loved by him, that our lives would be so full of Jesus that everything else in this world would pale in comparison. You see, that's what happens when we begin to embrace and understand and walk in the reality of our identity in Christ. How greatly we are loved. You know, I think this prayer is what I would call an invitation to holy discontentment. What do I mean by that? Holy discontentment is, I think, God's way of saying to you and I that it's okay to want more. That it's okay to not settle. That it's okay for us to be men and women whose heart is, God, I just want more of you. It's like that song that we sing, more love, more power, more of Jesus in my life. And you know what? That's my prayer for our church, is that we would long for more. More of Jesus, more of him in our lives personally, in our gatherings corporately, in our families individually. And imagine the impact. Imagine what would happen if all of us began to really, really get a hold of how greatly we are loved by Jesus. Imagine how that would impact our relationships. Imagine how that would impact our marriages. To know that your spouse is somebody that Jesus is madly in love with. Imagine how it would affect our impact in the world as we begin to realize and understand that the people around us, that Jesus loves them and that Jesus is wanting to be at home inside of us so that he might live through us. Imagine how our spheres of influence would be affected and our lives would be changed. Our community would be changed as we started to experience more of his power and more of his love and Jesus being more at home in our lives. That we would be experiencing then the fullness of God living in us. Now, the question that comes to mind then is, was that really even possible? Well, I think the last two verses, the way that Paul ends this chapter and verse section, tell us that it is. We see, first of all, the possibility in verse 20 when he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. That's the answer. Yes. That God's saying, look, I want you to have this holy discontent that it's okay to want more because this is my heart. I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or even think according to my power that works inside of you. But here's the motive. It's not so that we can be great or somebody can think, oh, he's so spiritual. But verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Church, can I encourage you? Don't settle for mediocrity in your Christian walk. Desire more. That's God's heart. That's why he inspires Paul to write this prayer, because he wants us to understand, this is what I'm wanting to do in you and with you and through you. I want you to know. I want your life to be shaped by this understanding of how greatly I love you and how much I want to be at home in your heart and every aspect of your life and how I have power to help you live for me in this world that is so against me. So don't settle, church, for mediocrity, but desire more. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. And we thank you, God, so much for loving us. Oh, your love, Lord. So deep, so wide, so high, so long, so impacting. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the many, many times that we try in our own strength and energy to be and to do what you want us to be and do. Lord, some of us, we need to cry out to you today. Lord, I can't. Lord, help me. Lord, empower me. Lord, I pray today that our hearts would just be overwhelmed by the incredible truth of who you are and who we are in Jesus and what you desire that we would understand about what it means that you and I, that we're your children, that you love us perfectly, completely. Oh, we love you so much, Lord. We desire, Lord, we want to cry out to you today, more. Lord, we want more. More of you in our lives. That we might experience in this place as we gather, in our homes, as we go about our lives, that we would experience the fullness of God, that our lives would be wrecked to anything and everything else that this world would put in front of us, because we are so enamored with you, Jesus. Oh, we love you, Lord. As we remain right now in this attitude of prayer and just considering, Pete's going to lead us in a song, and I want you just to take this moment to just allow God's Spirit to minister to your heart. And maybe even to ask him right now, Lord, what does this mean? What I've heard today, what does this mean to me? Maybe there's an area in your life that is a room that you've kept locked that needs to be opened right now. Maybe there's a hurt that you've been holding on to that you need to say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. Maybe it's just you coming to a place today of realizing in a fresh way. Being reminded today, maybe today, coming to that place of just going, you know what? Jesus loves me and I know it. Maybe you need to tell him, Lord, forgive me for doubting that. Forgive me for living like that's not true. Let's just offer our hearts to him right now in this moment as we just sing this song together.